Transformed Living series, which those who have been around will have heard a few. We've had Dom last week talking about love. I'm talking about how to live in wisdom and by the Spirit. Now, that's pretty good. It's a topic I picked. I begged Dom to let me have that one. And then, not because I'm wise, but because I think this journey for me has been a very hard one, and with some very steep bits along the way. I think my parents would probably agree. But I thought first let's start with the reading, and Jill's going to read it for us because she's got a good reading voice.
Pressure on. The reading is from Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 21. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to each other with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Told you she's got a good reading voice. If you're not around from us normally, the series does come with a book. And for you guys who are normally, we'll come to that in quite a few weeks' time because we're ahead on the preaching. Hopefully you won't have forgotten everything I've said. But if you do, none of it's in the book. So you have to listen again. Right, so the structure of this, when I first, I was telling somebody earlier, I planned to preach, and it was a perfectly good preach. I'd gone through the passage, line, sentence, broken it down further and further until actually it was pretty solid. And then I read something in the morning, and it reminded me that grammar exists. And so I had to go back and read it again, and I realized that actually this passage comes in five blocks of two. So each sentence is made up of a blah, 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 and blah, 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 or because, or then. And so I rewrote my preach because actually with that in mind, there was so much more richness. And then the last line at the end, the submit bit, in your Bibles, you'll probably have noticed it's probably in the next bit under a new little title. Well, that's not my choice. That was either the guys in Peterborough or Mr. Stuart Ball who preached this one for them. I don't know which. But it's important that it's there, and I'll tell you why it's important it's there later on. But that means that there's 11 points, which means at the end when you get your tests, there's 11 marks, you've got to get 60% to leave. That's a rule in my classroom anyway. I'm a secondary teacher, if you didn't know, I'm sorry. Okay, so the first bit we're going to talk about is being careful how you live and be wise, not unwise. I'm going to give you a little bit of an example of being careful how you live. So, Stephen, next one. Obviously, when you look at a candle, what you think is, an interesting collection of hydrocarbons. We're thinking about that liquid wax, the marvelous science, so the capillary action drawing the fuel up to the flame so that, have you noticed, the wick itself doesn't burn. How amazing, right? And you're there going, there's four regions of the flame. Incredible. There's like the middle bit where it's really hot. You've got the blue bit where it's slightly less hot, but still really hot. You've got the yellow bit. You've got the orange. What amazingness. You're seeing carbon dioxide coming out. You're thinking, wow, and look at the oxygen being drawn in. You've got the heat coming upwards. What incredible thing, right? That's what we all think. You will now. More for you. You've just had a science lesson. No, we don't. Instead, we see candles like this next one. We see it as something where we're drawn to the beauty of the flame. I bet most of us, when we see a lit candle in a dark room, are moved emotionally. I bet most of us have some kind of emotional connections to a candle in a way. It might be that one day you lit candles for lost relatives in a church. It might be that birthday candles are the things that you celebrate with. It might be that when you relax, you've got your little lights, tea lights around your bath, or in our house, you might just have smelly dogs who, when they trump, we light scented candles all the time. So when I see candles, I think somebody might have let one off. But we're not thinking about the scientific analysis of a candle. We're thinking about the beauty. And then we get tempted as Christians, because most of the media attention of Christianity is on the scientific analysis of Christianity. It's the, well, what does the Bible say on homosexuality? Or on page 56, paragraph 4, it says this. But that's not what everybody sees. That's what the people who are trying to make money out of criticizing us and scrutinizing us are doing. What everybody else sees is a candle, a beautiful flame in the darkness. Jesus even described us as candles, as lights in this world. So when people look at us, they're not looking at, you know, these complicated questions. They're going, they say they're a Christian. They say God is love. But are they showing me? Are they living it? Is it real? Can I feel it? Can I touch it? Can I hold it? Can I interact with this love? And I think when we think about living our lives as Christians, you've almost got to view it from the outside. If you weren't a Christian and you met you in the street, would you see that? Would you see a beautiful candle, or would you see something else? Would you see something that was dull, something that was like an unlit candle isn't particularly impressive most of the time, although my sister made candles and some of them were very impressive to look at, but usually candles are not. We've got to be honest with people. We've got to be honest, but we've also got to be honouring God in everything we do. And if what we're doing isn't honouring God, it's unlikely they're going to see this candle. And that may be when they start asking difficult questions. I mean, obviously, some difficult questions are going to come along the way. And for some people, difficult questions are barriers. And they're going to need the scientific version of a candle. But my neighbours are never going to be sat with us here today if every time I talk to them, I'm going, well, it'd be interesting at Life Group this week. We're talking about whether, when you're saved, whether you remain saved, whether or not you stay inside church. Like, they don't care. What they care about is when they went on holiday, whether I went and dragged their bin down the drive. Or when their alarm was going off in the middle of the night, as it was last night, whether I was still at the window waiting to make sure nobody came out. So if somebody did come out, I knew who it was and I got their face to tell the police if they turned up. Don't worry, they weren't broken into. It was fine. Although I have had that happen where I've been stood in the street waiting for somebody to come out of the house. That wasn't fun. They're looking for the real signs of God. Are you checking they're okay? Are you asking your colleagues, are they well? Are you showing them love? Are you generous? And so this then, being linked to wise and not unwise, is important, because this is the part two of being careful how you live, is to be wise. And we've got to make wise decisions. And now loads of you are thinking, I don't even know what being wise is. And I don't know what being unwise is. So I thought I'd do a little helpful game, because you all love me when I preach, because I bring silly games. No, you don't. It's not one for the people listening in their cars. You'll have to see me for the PowerPoint, if that is you. Okay, so we're going to do a game of... Will the animation work? No! The game is, who is that wise person? Okay, so I'm going to show you a wise person. You shout out who it is. If you don't know, don't shout out. No, have a go. Okay, let's have the first one. Queen, yeah, I'm patronising with the first one, aren't I? Right, second one. Right, lovely, Dalai Lama. Next one. Jesus, because Jesus is always the answer. Right, we might need some... Confucius, yes, I'm glad there are some people in here like that. Right, Socrates, well, Michelle is on it. Right, if you don't know what they did, Google them. Mother Teresa. I did sit with Rachel and question whether Mother Teresa was known for being wise, and in the end we decided we needed more people that you might know if Michelle wasn't here. So she's in there. Here's one of my favourite wise people. And it's silent. Anybody know? I give a clue, he's a nerd. I give a bigger clue. It's not Pythagoras. But that's it would look like the last one, a few ones back, not Mother Teresa, that would be. No, this is Richard Feynman. He is like one of the most amazing quantum physicists and particle physicists, and he delivered lectures, which you can still access. Richard Feynman. Check him out. His lectures are free. Oh, no, you wouldn't know. Feynman diagrams. Yeah, you remember those? No. Right, that's because you didn't go to a university and do physics. So, yeah, he's a pretty wise person, inspired loads of people to study. And who's that person? Dennis Wise! Which, for people like Pam, who was probably looking at my capitalized W thinking he's made a mistake, no, it was all for that one joke. Dennis Wise. Okay, that's the game over, sorry. Okay, I'll come back next week with some more. Okay, right. What does the Bible say a wise person is, and how do we get there? So Proverbs 4:7-8 says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. Cherish her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. So again, that doesn't really tell us what wisdom is, but it does tell us it's ridiculously important and that it's got a cost. But that ultimately, we will be honored, we will be exalted as a result of this by wisdom herself. And wisdom is a woman. Very important thing to remember, guys. So, yeah, what really is wisdom then? You really do want me to tell you now. So the dictionary defines it as the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment, and the quality of being wise. Okay. I know, I was reading something the other day, I was having an argument with somebody over a word, and it turned out these two words don't mean the same thing, but they both use each other in their dictionary definitions. Helpful? No. It didn't resolve our argument. So the difference between wisdom and knowledge is something I can tell you about a lot. I know a lot, right? My parents would tell you I know a lot of stuff that's not really helpful to life. My knowledge ranges from animal anatomy all the way to Lego, from how to load the dishwasher correctly to theoretical physics. I know a lot. Very little of it is useful. But younger me probably knew more than I do now. But younger me also knew that people could be wrong, right? And if they're wrong, they need to know they're wrong. Okay? And so younger me used my knowledge to beat two bells out of people and make them feel awful about themselves for the fact that they didn't know right. Okay? And I know a lot, so I could beat them for a long time with my academic credentials. I would go for it. You know, have you never considered this? How could you not consider that? That is not wise, right? I knew the stuff, but what I didn't know is you don't convince somebody from a position by telling them why they're wrong. You convince them from a position by understanding how they got there and then seeing where they went wrong along that journey and nudging those bits, right? I've got a lot of friends who are really strong religious people. They just don't know it, right? They worship things, but they don't know that actually where they went wrong was when they looked for value, they found value in celebrity, or they found value in musicians. They found their thing was those things. And actually, if I go back and nudge those with my knowledge, I might be able to nudge them back on track. And the rest of the lining might come into a line that at the bottom says Jesus. Or at the bottom might just correct their understanding of maths or science, whatever I'm teaching them that day. So you can know as much as you want, but wisdom is taking that knowledge and applying it. It's making good judgments. Not making bad judgments and not avoiding bad judgments, but making good judgments. It's standing at a ravine and going, although I know that I can run at 9 meters per second, and I know that that therefore means I can get that far, wisdom is knowing that I've got an error of about half a foot. So if I get it wrong, I'm falling. So let's not bother. That's wisdom. Knowledge was knowing I possibly could do it. Wisdom was not doing it because it was dangerous. Okay? And Paul here is talking about wisdom to a certain group of people in Ephesus. And they clearly needed wisdom in a very certain way that actually giving them a dictionary definition of wisdom was no help. He had to describe how you could live a good life and be wise, how not to be unwise. So he does it over the next few bits. So the next one is making the most of your opportunities. The days are evil. Now on your tombstone, if you get buried that way, you will have something like, here lieth so-and-so, a good husband, and it will say, or wife, or person, it will say, 19 whatever to 2000 and whatever. And what's between those two numbers? A dash. And that's your life summed up, is that. Right? Now, wouldn't it be better if it said, here lies somebody from here until here, they made the most of their days. Like, that is what I would hope people would say about me, that actually I made the most of my time. And that's something that at the moment leads to certain thoughts, which I'll address in a moment. But some of you are still sitting there looking at it going, the days are evil. The days are evil. What does that mean? So at the time, there's loads of persecution around the Mediterranean of Christians. Christianity was young, it was growing, but it was counterculture in a way that was offensive. It was not the religion of the ruling people, so they're going to squash it. And so their evil days were days that could end their life tomorrow. The evilness was not being able to speak publicly about certain things, or it was even that some amongst them might snitch them up to the authorities and they may end up dead. Their days were evil because we're in the end times. Like, Jesus has come now, so now we're waiting for him to come again. These days are not good days. We can have good days, but these days are not fundamentally good. So then, how do you make the most of the opportunity? It doesn't mean switch your TV off. It doesn't mean put your book down. It doesn't mean turn the radio off. It might. For some of you, it's going to mean that. Is it stopping you from doing they made the most of their days? Is that thing going to leave you with the thought when you're on your deathbed of, I wish I'd gone too. I wish I'd said. I wish I'd been more prepared for. That's when you're not making the most of your opportunities. That's when you're not making the most of your days. It's when, at the end of a week, I think back and I go, I had the opportunity to tell somebody about God, but I missed it because I was busy. And busy, I don't mean by that, I don't mean I was working hard. I mean I'd got so much on and allowed it to get so out of control that I didn't have time to stop for that one person who probably could have done with the gospel on that moment. Or, like, Hope Tour's been amazing. Bob, last two nights have been fantastic. And I know you know it because your face last night said it all, really. But when I stood outside on Friday night with a group of lads and they were like, what is this thing actually called, mate? And I was like, it's called Hope Tour. And they're like, yeah, but why? Now, making the most of my opportunities was in that moment rather than going, well, you know, it's some Christian stuff. It was taking the opportunity to say, well, we all believe that Jesus loves us, but we also believe that Jesus loves you. And so I had a really good conversation with, there was about 20 of them at that moment, lads who were about 16 years old, all just starting at college, and they were listening to me share the gospel with them. They were never going to get inside, partly because they were just too cool for school. But they were all complaining it was too loud. Sorry, Bob, 16-year-olds can't cope with the heat anymore. When I was young, I was living for noise. But that was an opportunity that, because I'd gone out there to make space, I'd gone out there intentionally, I'm going to go there and I'm going to see where they're at. And wherever they're at, I'm going to give them as much as I can give them for where they're at. That was my making the most of my opportunity in that moment. And the day could have been evil. Like, they could have rejected it. They could have beaten two bells out of me for being so confident. But I work with teenagers all the time. I'm not really that worried. There's risks there. If you take the most of opportunities, the risk is obviously that you live your life better, but then that's going to require other things to change. But I'm not going to apologize for those things because, you know, your life will get better in the long run. So then he says, don't be foolish, which I spent ages trying to find a meme for this. So I just came up with that. Sorry. Understand the Lord's will. So being foolish, you're all like, okay, yeah, you've already not defined wisdom. Are you now not going to define foolishness? No, I am. Proverbs. It's got loads of them, but I've picked some. It says foolishness is lazy, having an uncontrolled tongue, slanderous, lying, quarreling, being quick-tempered, being proud, being hateful, and hating knowledge, despising advice, being reckless, and being careless. That's what Proverbs says being foolish is. I bet most of us would think foolishness is just linked to the clown. But that's not what the Bible says. Then it says, understand God's will. And you're all there going, I'm probably not that bad at those things. But then, when I say then understand the Lord's will, you're thinking, well, I don't really understand the Lord's will either. So not only did I not know what foolishness was, apparently, I don't know what his will is. And Rachel and I talked a lot about this, because when she spoke for the TED Talky sort of day, the little short thing, she talked about God's will. As a teenager, I grew up in church. I grew up in this church, although we weren't here. My best mate, Sam Walker, he's currently in Africa. Martin's over there as his dad. He sounds amazing. Love him to bits. But he's really annoying because at, what, like 8 years old, God spoke to him about his future. And then he spoke to him again when he was like 12 and again and again and again and again and again and again. And it was always really specific. It was like, Sam, in the future, you're going to be in Africa. Sam, in the future, you're going to be tending to the sick. Sam, in the future, this. And I'm there going, God, just tell me what I'm doing in the future. And so I set out on a find God's will expedition. I would be like standing at every time there are altar call. If you want to know what's God's will on your life, come to the front. I was there. Like, there was no hanging around. Somebody was like, yeah, what do you want praying for? I'm like, I don't know what God wants in my life. Let me pray for you. Let me see if he says anything. Nope. Nothing. Right? People would be like, oh, you know what you need to do? You need to read your Bible. So I'm reading my Bible. I'm going, it says nothing about Owen Wright. Nothing. Right? I would read stuff online that was like, oh, to find out your thing, you need to do these like prophetic activities. So I'd be like, going and putting a load of things in a bag and shaking it and praying over that bag and taking objects out and being like, what does a toy car mean? It means I didn't have much stuff to put in this bag. I tried loads of stuff. I prayed so much. I prayed. And you know what? If I'm honest, I'm still praying for my specific bit of like job, career related God's will. But I lost sight that that isn't the Lord's will. That's only this much of the Lord's will. Because all I was looking for was me in the future. What do I do in the daytime of weekdays most of the time? Like, that's how much I wanted. I'd completely lost that. The Bible's got loads to say about God's will. And I would encourage you to look at it. You'll see it in there. It says, it'll be things like, love your neighbor. You're like, well, what's the Lord's will? The Lord's will is to go and love people. That's the Lord's will on your life. If tomorrow you're not loving anybody, you've got it wrong. That's your first bit of the Lord's will. Being generous. If when the offering bowl comes past, you're like, you know what? I've actually got quite a lot of money at the moment, but I don't know whether I can spare any for the offering. You're not generous. That generosity is the Lord's will. If somebody at work comes to you and says, I need a minute for some advice, I need somebody to talk to. If you're like, you know what, I've got no time for that, and make some measly excuse. Well, that's not the Lord's will, because the Lord wants you to look after them, wants you to love them. Okay? That's the Lord's will. It's all in the Bible. It's just disguised because it's talking about other people. And sometimes it uses really weird words. Now, obviously, you may have read the Bible loads of times. You may have honestly searched, and you still don't know. So there's loads of stuff. For me, upon reflection, I've got all the prophecies. Well, I used to have all the prophecies written down, but now they're all memorized, the ones for me, because I've read them so many times. I can tell you that I can tell you the prophecy that Pam and Gary gave me when I was like 14 years old, when I was over in France, because I've read it that many times when I was searching. But now I know what the Lord's will is on my life, because I've seen that prophecy play out, and I've seen it in what I'm doing now, and the activities I'm in. You can't see that kind of thing looking forwards all the time. Look at the church prophecies. If you don't know what they are, come and talk to some of the people who've been around a while. They can tell you. Because Ashwood's prophecies are your prophecies. They're God's will for you. Sorry if you're visiting today. It could also be for you. But they are for you. They are God's will on your life. because together we're going to make those prophecies come true with God leading us at the front, right? That building that we're being prophesied about, well, that's great, but I'd very much doubt that if we all sit on our hands and do nothing, a building's just going to spring out the ground outside and this one's going to tidy, pack itself away and take itself off. Other things you can do, get some books on God's will. There's some really good Christian writing out there on it. I couldn't remember any off the top of my head because it's been a while since I had to read these. Find preachers on it. In the actual series that we're doing, Stuart Bell did the preach for Peterborough Church. And I have dropping this in just for Rachel, although I can't see her, because I didn't take much from Stuart's preach because it didn't fit in with what I wanted to say. But what he did mention was the fact that as a teenager he had long hair. She wanted to mention the fact that I had long hair too, which is why I'm like Stuart Bell. Okay, so not like Stuart really, am I? Spend time with God. If you want to know what God's will is on your life and you've done all that, spend time with God. Sit and pray. These are all wise things to do with your life. These are all good things to do with your time. And because if you don't spend time with God, how are you going to get it right? And the final one I put, which I think is actually quite important, pursue what brings God glory. Pursue what God brings glory. Because surely, if it brings him glory, it's got to be inside his will. So when there's an opportunity to do something that brings him glory or to do something else, chances are that one was the one we should be doing, the bringing him glory bit. Or counter to that, to be unwise, when you see an opportunity not to bring God's glory, that's probably the wrong way to go. And it's sometimes hard to say that, but that's true. The next bit is the bit which is easy, obviously. Don't get drunk. Right, let's move on. No. Okay. At the time, thanks, Stephen. At the time of the church in Ephesus, people were getting drunk. It was a cultural thing. People just got hammered. That was the way they lived. But also, there was the thing of on day after Pentecost, when the disciples were filled with the Spirit, the other people were like, are they drunk? And so then you go, well, then how easy would it be in that situation where people are filled with the Spirit to the point where they look drunk, to be the person who turned up quite drunk and nobody would notice because you kind of fitted in. You were really happy, bubbly. You might be up for a bit of dancing. You might talk some nonsense as if you're filled with the Spirit. Well, Paul's saying no. He's saying no, 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 no. You've got it wrong. Don't get drunk. But it's not just about alcohol. And I know some of you are sitting here going, yes, well, I haven't touched a drop since 1972. Well, this is still for you because drink was their culture. And you might exist within a culture where there's something else wrong. That the line I put was like, what is your drink problem? So there can be things like gossip. You might exist within a gossip culture. Well, don't gossip. You might exist within blame culture. Don't be blaming people for stuff that's your fault, right? You might exist within spend loads of money on stuff you really are just wasting. Well, don't, right? Stop. Alcohol itself isn't evil, right? Paul wasn't saying alcohol is evil. He was saying being drunk was the problem. So your whatever is your thing, it might not be evil, because like watching soaps, like the soaps are rubbish, but they're not fundamentally evil. But if you get home from work and you put soaps on and you watch until you go to bed, and as a result, you're missing out on coming to like Transform Worship or missing not coming to church because you spent the whole Sunday, obviously you wouldn't be listening to me right now if you, yeah, but you spent the whole Sunday watching the, whatever, is it Hollyoaks that's on all day on a Sunday? I can't even know. But yeah, watching soaps all day, then soaps are evil for you and you need to stop too. You need to cut that right back. And the replacement, because I'm not going to tell you not to do something without telling you to do something, and neither would Paul, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, where you are done, happy, clappy world. Stephen, if you click the next picture, because it, It doesn't really look good on that one. But there's a person being filled with water. There you go, that one. Yeah. Look, I have to like move around to see it. I'm not telling you to empty your life of stuff without filling it up. You've got to fill it up with the Holy Spirit. You've got to go, right, so I'm taking less time to watch soaps. Fine, Owen. That's good. What am I doing? Well, Bible study. Meet with people. Get on with being a Christian. Go outside and talk to people about God. Maybe go and do something practical like tidy your house. It's a mess. That's my house, by the way. You've got lots of things that you can do. You can spend time praying. But there is also a transition that happens here, because it's very hard one day to stop something and to replace it entirely with something good. And I think Batala are a really good example of how this transformation takes place, because they take in people who are drunks or druggies and they stop that, and then they get them busy and get them working, and they're slowly feeding the Holy Spirit into them. They're teaching them about God. They're slowly dripping it in, and they're making them full. And then they might make a commitment to God. And that's great. And like when they turned up the other week, it's incredible to hear their passion and enthusiasm for God. But they have replaced entirely alcohol and drugs with being filled with the Spirit. And how I know that is because it ends up being there all day. You can meet them at any time. I saw them move somebody's house once and chatting with them, and they can tell they're filled with the Spirit. You can really tell, because it's coming out of them, spilling everywhere the Holy Spirit is. Now, in the past in churches, being filled with the Spirit was like an activity. It was, I'm going to church on Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit will fill me up, and then I'll bubble. I might make some speaking tongues on Sunday morning. I might dance. I might lie flat on the floor for an hour. Those are being filled with the Spirit. But this be filled with the Spirit is a continual be. It's be constant, be all the time. And that means your daily walk needs to be filled with God. That means at the moment when you would gossip, you need to be filled with the Spirit. That means when I go into my classroom and I've not had a good few lessons and I maybe have been very harsh on the students, I have to stop for a moment and go, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit, because I'm going to need it right now, because I'm out of patience. Like, I'm run completely out of patience. I need your Spirit. And my drunkenness in the classroom is harshness. And so I have to stop that and fill it with the Spirit. Hopefully that is something understandable. And it kind of ends that bit, which I haven't put up on there, but it says to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and song from the Spirit. So a sign that you will be filled with the Spirit is that these things come out of you. What did I put on there? Yay. Oh, yeah, no, because that's the start of the next bit as well. So in the car on Friday, Matt kindly offered to drive me home from Fez. I only live a short way, but I'd have to go through Kingsway Park at night, which I can tell you is not one of my hobbies, especially when I've just spoken to some of those kids who are now going to go to the park, and they don't necessarily take kindly to somebody being on their space. But in the car with Matt, and we're talking about being servant-hearted, and me and Matt broke into song with a classic, Salty classic. If you don't know him, Salty the Singer Songbook is the way to learn all about God. It's the only good way. No, it's not. It's a very good way. If you've got kids, they're dated, but they are still good. And we were singing about, make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And we were singing with each other, literally. But we were doing it because we were making a point. We were driving home a point about being servant-hearted and being meek and being humble. And so sometimes it's going to look like that. It is going to look, Mum and I sing all the time with church songs. We used to go on family walks and we'd just be like walking along singing a song because we're in the Lord's army. That's a good reference. Some of you giggled. So that might be true, but it might be Psalms. It might be, you know, when I'm sat on Facebook and I get pings up saying Joan's messaged me and she sent me a verse. She sent me, and I'm just... She's sharing with me a psalm so that we can be filled with the Spirit. And you might think that these things are insignificant, but this is us sharing the Spirit. This is us spilling over into each other. And as a result, it will spill into others. I don't advise you be filled with the Spirit in song in an open plan office. I'm thinking anybody who works in a call centre, they're not going to appreciate if you stand up and break into Shine, Jesus, Shine as loud as you can. It's probably not appropriate. But you might take a moment just to go, you know what, whatever is going on, take a moment to be filled with the Spirit. Stop my day, see how it changes the rest of the day, because that's the replacement to the alternative. And then in this bit, he carries it on. He says, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord and always give thanks. So it kind of flows from the last one where you've done singing to each other. Well, now we're singing to God. And like Sunday morning praise is amazing, corporate praise. Like, again, Hope Tour last night with the chats when they're getting the kids to sing along a song they taught them, and the power of people singing truth is incredible. But there's no power if it wasn't to God, right? It's just an emotional change which will affect you for a few minutes. Those of you who are like into gigging, like I've been at gigs where like Iron Maiden played Run to the Hills. Like, I wouldn't call it a life-changing moment, but it was one of the best moments at any gig I've ever been to, right? The emotions that rose in me, I was right at the front against the barrier, screaming the words out to them, singing about these poor Indian people running away from people, killing them. Don't know why that was such a passionate thing to be singing about, but I was 19, forgive me. sorry. But actually, if we're singing about God, it does change us. It does have a long-term change to our lives. If we're singing to God, it has incredible change in lives. The songs where it's like, you are good. We all get fed up of singing you are good because it's in like almost all the songs, except that that is the one statement that nobody can argue with. Even if somebody doesn't believe in God, they can't argue with the fact that if there were a God, he'd have to be good by definition. Because we're not talking about gods like the Greek gods where they were all over the place doing nasty stuff and changing the definitions of things all the time. We're talking about a God who his very existence means he is good. And if we keep singing that, that's changing us. And then he says, and always give thanks. And this is the second part of changing us in this, which he's talking about. And you're thinking, why are these guys linked? Well, David, amazing worship leader, I think we'd all agree. But he doesn't always play my songs. He doesn't always play the songs I want. Mandy's ribbon is like 2 foot longer than standard regulation ribbons. Matt, when he's inviting people, doesn't always mention the specific demographic that I fall within, because I'm older than a young adult, but I'm younger than an adult in my head, right? Because as we all know, you never actually reach adulthood. You always assume it's the people older than you. You know, and it's easy to get upset about those. It's easy to be upset that Janet didn't come and talk to you after the service and you told her in the week that, you know, you'd like to talk to her on Sunday and she never got around to it. It's really easy to be gripey about these things. But if you're always giving thanks, if when I think about David's song list and I'm praying it through in the week when he sends it through, if I start with, David, what a numpty. Can't pick a good song to save his life. I must have sent him an email like 25 times telling him, David Crowder, the entire set, maybe with a bit of Ben Cantillon thrown in, but only retro Ben Cantillon because his new stuff's not very good, right? If that's where I start, then my relationship with David starts to break down, right? I start talking to him and he can feel that there's something not right. But if when I get his email and I see it even before I open it, I'm like, you know what, thank God that this church has someone like David, like, because he's a really good keyboard player, he's a great worship leader, okay, he's really good at what he does, and he's an amazing pastoral person. If you don't know that, like, he's one of the main people who checks on me all the time, right? And if I start with thanking God for who David is, when I read his song list, it really doesn't matter, because I've got his heart now for God. I've understood who David is with his relationship with God, and I'm starting to see David, how God sees him. And now when I read his song list, I'm like, well, I now understand David more. So I now understand why he picks these songs. So now not only am I in a better place, but I'm also thankful for David. And when I see him, hopefully, the atmosphere he's getting from me is not negative. And it is that's a fundamental sea change in how you think, and you have to be intentional on this. It doesn't happen naturally because people are annoying, right? And they get stuff wrong all the time, and they don't do it quite right. And we were setting up chairs last night in the Baptist Church in Mansfield, and we were all joking about how in every church there's a group of people who are set up the chairs for you. Now, on one hand, you could go gripey, these people have to have the chairs right. But then you could be, you know what, thankful. Thank God, because I don't have to set chairs up. I put them in roughly the right place, and they come in and make it stunning, right? And that matters to them. It doesn't matter to me, but it probably would if they were always not right. And I'm starting to see then those chair setter-uppers like God does. And it's the same with people at work. It's the same with people in your family. Thank God first. And see how that changes your perspective. Now, sometimes there will be a gripe that is bigger than a thankfulness can deal with. And I'm not going to lie, there are times when you might have to come in and you might have to have a chat with Matt. And you might be like, Matt, you know what? The songs are good, but I feel like we're talking about one topic all the time and we're missing this other rich area. And Matt will go like, you know what? Yeah, that's a good point. Let's go and talk to David about it and Paul, and we'll see if David and Paul have got some thoughts on this. Or maybe there's just not that load of songs out there at the moment. Maybe the worship leaders are all on one in like around the world. But maybe there's something they can do practically to fix it. Maybe it's just something you've got to learn to deal with, because this is an imperfect world and there's always going to be, whichever church you walk into, there's going to be stuff that's wrong for you. But it's probably right for quite a lot of the other people in there. And sometimes you have to stand your ground hard. Sometimes, you know, you might actually be right and everyone else might be wrong, but those opportunities are very rare, unless you've got that kind of gifting where you see things that are really wrong. I'd spend more time in prayer. And it comes to the last point, which is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, like I said earlier, your Bibles will have put this in the next bit. The reason why we've got it here is because when you look at the Greek, don't worry, I don't speak Greek, so I don't. I've sat and read this. I read somebody who's wiser than I. The way the grammar is laid out actually means that this follows on from the bit we've just read, but it's imperative to the bit below. So our translators put it with the bit below because without it, the next bit makes no sense. But it really should be all one long bit, which is too much for us because we've got short attention spans and limited minds. So what does this mean, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? Well, do you know who's got Christ in them? Like you. You've all got Christ in you, which means when I'm talking to David, he's got some amazing talents that God's given him, and he's got Christ in him. And I submit to Christ, so I'm going to submit to David on those things. There's no point me going, you know what, Dave, you might have been a farmer for a while, right? But I could build the best sheep pen ever. Because he's going to laugh me out the room, because he's built sheep pens. Can you pen a sheep, really? I don't know. All of Dave's stories seem to imply that you put them in a field and they get into other fields. But it's on lots of things. You've got to recognize that, like, Elaine and the trustees, we've got to submit to them in areas of governance and finance. When it comes to things like the leadership team, we need to submit to them on issues that are, like, church-wide. We need to accept their decisions. But we also have to submit to each other because we all have great talents. I don't tell my wife what to do in the kitchen, ever, because that is really not my talent. And it is not a skill I've ever learnt. I'm really good at turning the oven on and putting pizza into it, or chips, or chicken nuggets. And I can make pasta. So I don't tell her. But also, when it comes to Star Wars, she submits to my knowledge in Star Wars. And there's times when we're mutual. When it comes to finances, I submit to her when it comes to budgeting because I'm not good at budgeting. But when it comes to how we should then spend the money beyond what we need, she's then looking to me to take a lead because that's where my heart is. My heart is, you know what, we've got some friends who are hard off. Let's chuck a bit of money to them. Or let's go and buy ourselves a nice whatever so that it lasts for the next 20 years. that's the things that I'm passionate about. And so there's a mutual submitting there. But it all comes because we believe the other one is filled with Christ and that Christ loves them and gave them talents. And if you, like we said in the last one, if you can see how Christ and God sees a person and see that that person loves God, then you actually do change how you interact with people. You do accept that Paul Bell is the best guitarist in the church, so I'm not going to stand and argue with him for 15 minutes over a riff because he's listened to it and he's probably already worked it out before the music's finished. Whereas I sat in my bedroom with my little speaker going, like, I'm going to submit to Paul. He'll tell me how it goes. I might say, you know what, Paul, I can't actually play that because I'm not good enough. But that's a different conversation. This doesn't mean don't question. This doesn't mean do not give feedback. This doesn't mean don't offer your thoughts. This doesn't mean that, like, for the building, we've got some amazing people who, on the building team who know their field really well. But when we've had our New Home for Ashwood meetings, they're looking to the rest of the team because they're like, we've got these ideas, but one, we need to know whether these are God ideas, pray for them, and two, we need to know actually if you guys have got other ideas that we would never think about because this is our field, so we might not think outside the box. And that works because we are going to come up with different ways of coming up with funding, which Phil Lakin, who is amazing at funding, wouldn't have thought of just because this is Phil's job all day, and he probably does it. He probably just gets into his forms that he has to fill in all day. And Elaine might go, you know what? In the past, we wrote to this company, and they gave us some money. And then Phil will just be like, sweet, do it, right? And it happens because that's a part of submitting, is that it could come back. They could start asking things of you. I mean, there's loads of other stuff in submitting, but that's in the next chapter, all to do with like inside your family and inside the smaller community. I kind of wrap it up now. Sorry, it's a bit after, but my therefore points were one up. Be wise by taking every opportunity, by not being foolish but knowing God's will, by not being drunk, whatever that means to you, but being filled with the Spirit, by singing and giving thanks to God, and I should have put on that one, being thankful, and by submitting to each other, okay? So, if you don't mind, I'll pray for you and me, because, as I said, I'm not perfect at this. Like, my journey to wisdom has been rough, because I've been unwise many times.